It's nice to be able to have an abundance of men here in the ministry that are willing and able to teach God's Word. And as I was trying to schedule things for this summer, we put somebody different on for all of the different Sunday schools. And folks who don't normally teach Sunday school, they're willing to jump in and take it. And so thankful to be able to have that willing spirit. I was thankful to be able to have guys that I can consistently tag and say, you know what? Can you preach for me this weekend while I'm gone? One of the things that I miss as a pastor is being able to hear those guys preach and not be gone. And so I'm thankful this morning to be able to have Dan Kirby preach for us. He bought me some time this week to be able to focus on some other things. And I know you'll be in for a treat this morning.
Good morning. If you want, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at passage in Romans from verses 18 down to verse 30. Romans 8, verses 18 all the way down to verse 30. Romans 8, starting at verse 18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons, redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. For he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those who he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, for a rare time, I have a three-point outline. I don't normally do that, but God did it that way. So, Ryan, don't get used to that. I do this very rarely. But the passage that I was going to speak on initially was just focusing on 25 and 26. But as I studied this passage, I noticed three times the word groanings mentioned. And in all three times, these are groanings looking towards glory. When we think of groaning, if you look up in the dictionary, at least Merriam-Webster dictionary, the idea is to make a harsh sound under sudden or prolonged strain. And I was trying to think of examples in my life of where groaning is. My family accuses me of groaning a lot. Primarily, a lot of times it may be when I'm working on a stupid car and I can't get a part off. That's prolonged strain. There's groaning that happens. There may be more that happens with tools and the parts, and then calling somebody that knows what they're doing. But the other thing is the idea of agony of a bad back, which I'm thankful I don't have, but I have friends that do, or allergies. I just was at a customer's house this week. Lady had severe allergies, and the Lord reminded me how, until I was in my early 20s, how badly I dealt with just hay fever and all that stuff from spring to fall. And just there was that groaning at times of just not wanting to breathe because you knew a sneeze or watery eyes or whatever. The idea is, though, in groaning, as we use it, is it comes with struggling. If we look in the New Testament, though, this idea of groaning is only used seven times. In fact, it's the word stenazo, which the root is stenos, which means narrow or straight. Anybody remember a verse in the New Testament talks about narrow in Matthew 7:13-14, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard. That's kind of the idea that we're looking at in this passage today with groaning. a hard way. The gate that leads to life for Christians, it's a narrow gate. It's like squeezing in through a crevice to get to an opening. It's not a highway. It's hard. It's difficult to enter this gate. That's the idea of groaning that we're looking at. Well, if we break down these three groanings, we're going to look first in verses 18 through 22. The first groaning is by creation. You look at verse 19, verse 20. Creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Verse 20, creation was subject to futility. In verse 21, creation itself will be set free from bondage to corruption. And in verse 22, the whole creation has been groaning. What's Paul talking about here, the whole creation? Well, in studying this out, it seems that Paul is referring to non-human, but the rest of creation. Animal kingdom, the earth, the seas, the universe, everything else, non-human, is groaning. Well, why is creation growing? Keep your finger in Romans, go back to Genesis 1 just for a second. Creation didn't start out this way. If we look in Genesis, starting at 1:10, and kind of rapid fire through it, look at Genesis 1:10. God called the dry land earth, and what's it say at the end? And God saw that it was good. Verse 12, and God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and trees bearing fruit, and God saw that it was good. Verses 16 through 18, God made the two great lights. Verse 18, God saw that it was good. Verse 21, God created sea creatures. And at the end, God saw it was good. And it keeps going down to verse 31, the beginning of verse 31. And God saw that what he had made, and behold, everything was very good. There was no groaning in creation in the beginning, but then sin came into the world. Now, as Paul alluded to, creation is in bondage to corruption, or the idea is decay or ruin. When I think of that, you know, most of you know that are here, my son Daniel and I love to do photography. For whatever reason, maybe it's a sickness, we are attracted to what's called urban decay, factories that were once busy places and now lay in ruin. And we have a couple of tours that we're looking at doing with a photographer where we go into whatever, an asylum or an orphanage or an old silk factory. And it is amazing to see how quickly buildings that are not used fall into decay. And you start to see nature taking over these things that man made. That's the idea. The creation is in this constant bondage to corruption. Well, Paul alludes to it, not willingly, but it was because of him who subjected it. That was God. In Genesis 3, 17 and 18, God says to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. Because of the curse of sin, that God put this curse on creation, it's not been able to carry out its full purpose from that point on until this day. Until the Lord comes back to reign here on earth, that curse is present. Well, what causes creation to groan? Paul listed them there. Sufferings in verse 18, futility or vanity in verse 20, the idea of being in bondage, corruption. These cause groanings in creation. We look around it. We don't have to look very far. I mean, we forget how quickly you forget the tsunamis that happened in the last 5 or 6 years. We see drought, we see tornadoes, hurricanes, you name it, famines. We don't have to look very far. Our technology makes it even more available. This creation is in bad shape. It's in very bad shape. Well, why is it groaning? If we look at verse 22, Paul gives us the reason. For we know the whole creation has been growing together. Why? In pains of childbirth. In pains of childbirth. Don't turn there, but Mark chapter 13, Jesus actually says a similar thing in verses 7 and 8. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. And what does Jesus say at the end? These are but the beginning of birth pains. They seem like death pains, don't they? These things that we see happening in creation, they seem like they would be death pangs of destruction coming. But what Jesus is saying, what Paul's saying there is, it is creation looking forward to what is about to come. Creation longs for the revealing. If we look at verse 19, creation's actually longing for the revealing of the sons of God. That's us. When we come back to earth with our Savior as he reigns here for 1,000 years, things are going to change. And that's what creation is longing for. That's why they're called birth pains. When we'll be fully glorified with him and things will be different. Psalms 96, 11 through 13 alludes to that. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees and the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the earth in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. There's a commentator named Phillips that a lot of folks quote a phrase that he said about this idea of groaning. He says, the whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. That's the idea of this groaning that creation is doing. It's creation being on tiptoe, looking forward like a kid that's trying to see something and he just wants to see it. That's what God's creation is waiting for. That's the first groaning. The second one we see in verse 23, and we're going to look down through verse 25. We believers groan. It says in verse 23, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. Not just creation, but we ourselves. Talking about believers, specifically we as believers, we groan in anticipation of our glory to come. How many people look forward to the glory to come? Our resurrected bodies. If you don't and you're a believer, you have no pulse. I mean, seriously, even for some of our young ones here today, they're waiting for their new body. They're waiting for that time when they're not going to have to worry about sickness and allergies and all the rest. But this is a groaning. We groan in anticipation of our glory to come. It's internal. You don't think we groan? Paul in Romans 7 even kind of referred to it. Wretched man am I, who will deliver me from this body of death? We ought to be anxiously looking forward to that time when we're going to be freed from this decaying body that we have now. And Paul alludes to, in that verse, that we have a taste of that glory to come, the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the idea of first fruits is, the Holy Spirit is like a pledge to us from God of glory to come. It's a snippet. Just like the people of Israel, remember when they sent out the spies, and some of the spies grabbed some things to bring back. It says in Numbers 13, 23, they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between the two of them. They also brought some pomegranate and figs. If you jump down to verse 27, and they told him, we came to the land which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Think of what the people of Israel must have thought when they see these guys carrying this pole with all these grapes after wandering for so long. That's kind of the idea that Paul's talking about here. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. We may not be able to even appreciate totally what the Holy Spirit does within us, but it's just a taste of what glory we're going to be able to experience when we're with our Heavenly Father forever. We groan in anticipation of the completion of our adoption. The deposit's been paid. It's already been paid. We are legally His. Now, is there days when you get up and the trials that are in your life, like Carrie was talking about in Sunday school, it may seem like it's never going to come, but it is. It is going to come. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22 says, "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. We are now His, but we eagerly await that inheritance." It's like having a trump as your grandfather, and you know when he dies, you're going to get all these millions of dollars. That doesn't even compare to the inheritance that we're going to get one day with the Lord. And we need to remember that. I don't know what that's like to look forward to an inheritance in an earthly way. We have an inheritance that's waiting for us that's beyond our comprehension. Beyond our comprehension. But yet, in spite of that, we need to remember there's still going to be cancer. There's still going to be arthritis. There's still going to be Lyme's disease and aches and pains. When we got saved, God never said all those bad things go away. Never said that. But what happens is when Christ comes into our heart, God gives us the ability to endure those things. And that's a blessing. Philippians 3:20 says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." Our hope that Paul's talking about there in 24 and 25 is a hope of things we can't see. And as he mentions, it's full. Hope is not hope if you can see it. I can't hope that I'll be able to stand here and preach today. I am here. That's not hope. Hope's that I can make it home and go down to Carolyn safely this afternoon. That's hope. That's little hope. There's big hope of things to come in heaven. The last groaning that we want to look at, that really where I'm going to park a little bit, is looking at verse 26, 27, and 28. And actually, I mentioned to Jeff out in the hallway, for whatever reason, the Lord's been using Jeff Barr in my life the last couple weeks, just in strange ways, but that didn't come out right. Maybe not so strange ways. But the other Wednesday night, he was speaking and hit on these verses, and these verses have meant a lot to me, so I thought, until I understood them more in the last couple weeks. I thank the Lord that He has always given me an appreciation for prayer. I've shared it many times. It's an old record by now, but my lasting memory of my mom is praying at the kitchen table every day. Every day. Don't ask me to sing Sweet Hour Prayer. I can't. I just can't, because it brings back good memories. But for me, when I have good memories, I lose it. So that's a hymn that, if we're going to sing as a men's group, I'll just sit here and smile and just talk. But I can't sing it. Prayer has been really important to me, because it just has always amazed me that God would allow His creatures who have sinned against Him to even come to His throne and talk to Him. It's an amazing thing. But look at verses 26 through 28. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." Verse 26, "likewise." Paul just talked about the first fruits of the Spirit. Well, here's one of the benefits of the first fruits of the Spirit, that He helps us in our weakness. John Piper says, "This part of Scripture is one of the strangest and most wonderful glimpses into the Trinity's interaction on our behalf in all the Bible." And we've just been hammering in Sunday school until recently, talking about the Trinity and how we probably don't think enough about the Trinity, well, right here is a great synopsis of the Trinity's actions on our behalf. And here's where Jeff and I had a conversation after the one Sunday school. Well, what does it mean the Spirit himself intercedes for us? I always think of an intercessor as being Jesus Christ the Son. And you know, I remember these verses about the groanings, but I haven't thought until this discussion with Jeff, what's that mean, interceding for us? Well, unlike the Son's interceding, which is done at the throne of God, the Holy Spirit's interceding in us. This is being done inside of our hearts. What does that look like? Why does the Holy Spirit intercede for us? Look again at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Carrie talked about some of this in Sunday school. What are those weaknesses? It's the same weaknesses that even creation is dealing with. Sufferings, futility, vanity, bondage, decay, and pain. Though we are believers, we're still part of this creation. We see this creation struggling, and we witness it, and we suffer with it many times. It can be something where, you know, a factory burns down, and all of a sudden, there's people out of work. That's real suffering. There's creation that suffered, but there's people that work there. They're suffering as well. It could be just physical weakness as well, because the same word that Paul uses there, he uses in 2 Corinthians 12, 8 and 9, and we're all familiar with this passage. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, and he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in what? In weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So it seems as if this weakness can be broad in physical struggles. It can be broad in personal struggles, not having a job. I think of our missionaries. We tried to pray last Sunday afternoon for our missionaries a little bit differently, and Pastor led us a month ago the same way, to not just think about our missionaries' needs as missionaries carrying out the gospel and God's work, but as fellow laborers, moms, dads, brothers, sisters, sons, daughters. And it was interesting, as we kind of read through the needs of each missionary and prayed for it, I think I said out loud, and maybe Kim and I talked about it later, you see a theme with many of our missionaries that are getting older in age. Now they have to deal with trying to make sure their parents are taken care of from thousands of miles away. Thousands of miles away. My parents were 20 feet away, and that was a struggle at times. Imagine thousands of miles away. That can put you in a place of weakness at times. But it's tied to something else there in the end, in the middle of verse 26. Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. I think we could sum that little part, that little sentence up in the word ignorance. And I don't necessarily mean willful ignorance, though it could be. But weakness in knowing how to pray. Ever been there? You ever been to a point where you don't know how to pray? And I was just trying to think of different examples. The one commentator that I was using had a great phrase that I wanted to just share. His last name is Schreiner. The weakness of believers in prayer, therefore, is that they do not have an adequate grasp of what God's will is when they pray. Because of our finiteness and fallibility, we cannot perceive fully what God would desire. The reason this verse has always been dear to my heart is because I just simply understood this verse to mean that God hears my groanings when I just physically am trying to pray for something and don't know what to pray for. And that's part of it. But I didn't ever understand the Holy Spirit's role in that. And I was thinking, I don't know why, the last couple weeks I shared a little bit Sunday afternoon downstairs. My heart just hurts for the Campbell family as they watch their little girl struggling with this Lyme's disease. And it's attacking her brain and she's losing function. You know, unplug Rob and Rochelle and their daughter Hope and plug in someone else you know and their child. Or plug in your name, Dan and Kim, and their little granddaughter, Aubrey. How do you pray when you see your loved one, in a way, dying, and there seems to be nothing to be done? And you can search through scriptures for those instances that you have in your life, and you're not going to find a verse that says, take your granddaughter to Dr. Smith down in Greenville or out to San Francisco. You're not going to find it. Piper had a great sermon on this exact passage, and he was sharing a testimony about a certain missionary family, and I don't remember the name of the country right now, but there was a coup that had just happened. And I think the name might have been Stoltzfus. And he said, let's pray as if you're the Stoltzfus family right now. And there's a coup going on in the country that you're in. Let's just say it's Peru. Do you immediately pray that the Lord protect you and take you out of that ministry? I mean, there's certainly nothing wrong with self-preservation. Do you pray that the Lord keep you there the further the ministry, even though great likelihood is that you're going to die? How do you pray for that? That's a Romans 8:26 time. That's what Paul's talking about here. When we, in ignorance, being fallible creatures, just don't know how to pray for that. And this weakness seems to be tied to this ignorance. There are times in our life when we just don't know how to pray. We could continue to try and have children or not. Maybe for some of us, it's been about having kids. If any of you have ever had a wife that's carrying a child that all of a sudden there's complications, we were there. How do you pray when your wife is carrying a baby that maybe God doesn't want to come full term? How do you pray for that? There's weakness and there's ignorance tied together there because we don't know what is the right thing to pray relating to God's will. Do we stay in the ministry when danger lurks? Do I keep on taking treatments for this ailment when it's not doing anything? Lord, what do I do? If you flip back one chapter to Romans 7, Paul is kind of alluding to what he talked about in chapter 7, that internal struggle even that goes on inside of us. Romans 7, 15 down through 20. You know these verses because if you read them really fast, you have a headache and your tongue tied at the end. And yet you get it. You know, it's one of those things where you try and read it and like, holy cow, what's he saying? And wow, yeah, I get it. So we'll try it. Romans 7, 15. For I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. But I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So what does the Holy Spirit intercede for? Looking at verse 27, the Holy Spirit is interceding that God's will would be done. That is the only thing the Holy Spirit can intercede for, is for God's will to be done. It's through verses 26 and 27 that we see the whole truth of 8:28. God's perfect plan has two ingredients, our good, God's glory. These intercessions of the Holy Spirit are that God would bring about circumstances and decisions that glorify him. And so going back to that illustration that John Piper was talking about with their missionaries, he made the comment, they asked the question, so, Pastor, what is the answer? And John Piper said, I actually prayed that they would not get a written answer in the sky, that the Holy Spirit's interceding would help them to make a decision. And you know what? How many times, even in your own life or in the life of others, do really, when we're praying and we're asking for God's will, we really do want the writing in the sky. We want the answer made for us. There's no power in that. I think of Rob Fox, how we were praying for a job for him not too long ago, although now it seems like ages ago. And I remember Rob gave illustration to me how there's a job he really wanted with this company, and they weren't calling back. And another job came. It's not the job maybe he was hoping for, but it was a job, and that's what he was praying for. So there's a decision there. Boy, if I take this job, I don't really feel right taking it. And then if this guy calls 2 days later saying, hey, yeah, thanks, but the golden egg just was laid and I got to go get it. And so Rob made the decision, you know what? I think God's put me in a place where I need to make a decision. He gave me an answer to prayer. I'm taking this job. Well, later on down the line, a couple weeks later, a job opened up. It was a great job. It was not just a contract job. It was a full-time job with vacation and insurance and all the rest. Wow, this is awesome. Had the interview. Seemed like, wow, God put me at this place to temporarily hold me till we got this job. And everything was set. All they had to do was talk about money and logistics. And that phone call never came. And it never came. It never came. So Rob finally called. Hey, just, you know, I thought I'd hear back from Bill. Well, the big wig above him had shot it down. It wasn't going to happen. What God did there was he allowed Rob to have to make a decision and trust God and not have it all written out in paper. And I think sometimes, I know in my own life, I don't want to speak for you, I think everything's got to be answered with a yay or a nay before I make a decision. There's not a whole lot of trust needed when those decisions are made for us already. And it isn't always, you're looking for a job and the first job that comes is the one you're supposed to take. You all know that. Those things come down the pike. The first girl I dated, praise the Lord, was not the girl that's supposed to be my wife. Praise the Lord. Okay? Although at the time, she dumped me and I was like really upset and the world's going to come to an end. You know, those of us that have children, we try and teach our children the world doesn't end that quickly just because some chick dumped you. I am glad that chick dumped me. I am. Praise the Lord. I wasn't even a believer then, but I am thanking the Lord now for that because I got the best one. But God wants us to make decisions. The interesting thing is, in these intercessions, the Holy Spirit is interceding in our hearts to bring about God's will. The idea is where we lack knowledge of God's will. Can anybody think of areas in their life where they lack knowledge of God's will? Yeah, every hand ought to be up. In those areas, the Holy Spirit, when we are praying for those areas, the Holy Spirit is filling us with these unutterable groanings. They're not going to be, I'm not talking about talking in tongues. They're groanings that God the Father hears. And I think that's an awesome thing because, in essence, we've all seen the commercials on TV, I've got your six, I've got your six. You know, military term for I got your back. The Holy Spirit's got our six. He's got our back on those blind spots where we don't know God's will. And we may not until we allow God's will to happen. That's an awesome thing that God prepared a plan to lift us up when we're in those points of not knowing what or how to pray. That's an awesome thing. Well, how does he do this? He does it with groanings, the end of verse 26. Whose groanings are these? These are ours. It seems these groanings, the idea is that the Holy Spirit is making effective groanings towards our Heavenly Father. That's the interceding. That's the interceding. It's the same way the Holy Spirit helps us in Romans 8:15, for you do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoptions by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit helps us to do that, to cry out, Daddy. When we're struggling, the Holy Spirit assists us in that. They can't be put into words. We don't understand them. But the Holy Spirit's stirring up these groanings in our heart. I was talking with Pastor Wednesday night, just trying to, this was one of these deeper ones that I was like, I just want to make sure I'm on the right path here. And as we were talking, the thought came to my mind of an electrical circuit. It's not the Holy Spirit is directly calling up to God, because God knows the mind of the Spirit. It says so right there in the passage. But it's a circuit of the Holy Spirit through us as we bring prayers. The Lord Jesus is then bringing them to the Heavenly Father. It's a full, complete circuit. That's an awesome thing. Think about this. The intercessions rendered by the Spirit to the Father, they are always going to be answered yes. We may not understand these groanings that are being lifted up through the Holy Spirit helping us, but the Holy Spirit cannot help us in anything that's going to be answered no by God. God's will is going to be carried out. And in fact, that's the beauty of, if we look at verse 28, we quote verse 28 all the time, but we always quote it outside of the context of 26 and 27. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. When we lost our little babies because God chose that they weren't to be delivered, and the Holy Spirit was working in Kim and my hearts, utter these groanings as we struggle with understanding whys and the wherefores. That happened 100% because it was God's will. 100%. We don't need to doubt it. We don't need to question it. It was what God wanted at that time. Why? Because verse 28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good according to his purpose. There was a reason. Do I know what it is yet? I may see some things. It drew Kim and I closer together as a husband and wife. But when we get to heaven, we're going to understand all the whys and wherefores. And that's, as Paul Harvey says, the rest of the story. We haven't seen the rest of the story yet, but it is going to fit like a glove one day. Praise the Lord for that. I end with this. Is this idea, and I know for some of you maybe this seems like a mystical thing, this groaning. Is this something that can be experienced? I don't totally know the answer to that. As Ryan and I were talking, one of the reasons that this verse carries a lot of meaning to me prior to me even studying this is just that I can recollect times, a specific time, not too terribly long ago, but a time even the last couple months where I was just burdened to be praying for the Lord and just couldn't, I don't know, God, what am I supposed to be praying for? Is this supposed to be happening for me for this reason? Am I supposed to decide to talk to this person or not talk to this person? Well, in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, I think Paul maybe gives us a glimmer. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what comes, the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This groaning It's not going to happen if we're not talking to the Lord. It's not. This is not something that we should just cavalierly be living our good old life. We're not really worried about pleasing the Lord. Holy Spirit's got my six. That's not what it's talking about. That verse in Philippians, Paul's talking about our prayer life. Adoration, supplication, thanksgiving. All those things. When we're actively seeking our Father, the Holy Spirit is there to get our backs when we just don't know how to pray. When you get an email from somebody and you read it and you think, Lord, this was given to me for a reason. What am I supposed to do with this? I don't know if their decision's right or wrong. I don't know if I should go talk to them. Certainly we have to seek out Scripture. At the end of the day, there may not be any hard and fast biblical principle. God, what am I supposed to do? As we're doing that, and sometimes we need to, in a way, shut up when we're praying and let the Holy Spirit work and not drift off into daydream land and be thinking about the Phillies or whatever. And let the Holy Spirit work. I would contend that possibly when we sense that peace that passes all understanding, we've in a way experienced the Holy Spirit doing that. When you have a wayward child that you can't do a blessed thing except hand them over to the Lord and say, they're yours, Lord. I can't do anything else. How do I pray? Do I pray that bad circumstances come that are going to hurt them to bring them back to Him? I mean, yes, we can all say we should. That's hard to do. The Holy Spirit helps us with that. What's the point of all this? Paul is trying to show us how remarkable this glory to come will be. Go back to verse 18 where we started today. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The whole point of this passage is for us to understand that this glory that we're going to be able to experience one day is so awesome that it makes these sufferings, any sufferings that can come to your mind, that they are pitiful compared to what God has in store for us. It may not seem like it now. In fact, I think it is in the passage there, I forgot to point out one spot, verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The idea is endurance. The idea is a soldier, that the hope is for victory. And he may even know there's victory coming, but we've got all these bad guys. We've got to fight right now. I've got to endure with hope for what's further out there on my tiptoes. I can see that flag's going to go up, but I've got to get there first. The idea of endurance, this future glory is so wonderful. Turn to Philippians 3:20. This future glory is so wonderful. Look how man, beast, all creation, they're groaning for it. But Philippians 3:20 and 21 gives us another little glimpse of it. But our citizenship is in heaven, for from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. And a verse that I did not plan on, but Kerry brought up at the end of his Sunday school class, I think to me at least, just dovetailed in, Psalms 37:24. Though he fall, he should not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds our hand. Part of how the Lord upholds our hand, He gave us the Holy Spirit to in us hold our hands when we don't know what we're supposed to be praying for. I hope you can take some consolation in that if you've ever been in that situation, or you may be in one today or future to come, that you just don't know what God's will really is. To have comfort in knowing that the Holy Spirit, God knows the mind of the Holy Spirit, and He searches our heart, and the Holy Spirit is interceding in our hearts with these groanings that we can't hear, we may not even be able to understand, but God the Father hears them. Praise the Lord for that. Let's pray.